In these podcasts, we uncover one chapter after another from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in an attempt to learn about him, love him, and better ourselves through his example. Immersion, mentorship, companionship, and tarbiyah. These are just a few of the things we offer alongside knowledge of the prophetic biography at Sira Intensive. 2 weeks dedicated to the study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his noble characteristics. So this winter, join me in Dallas, Texas, alongside your classmates from all over the world to learn the story of the life of the best of humanity, the mercy to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go to siraintensive.com to register and for more information.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, As-Sirah an-Nabawiyyah, the prophetic biography. In the previous session, we talked at length about one of the major events of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, particularly if you look at it in light of being, an event from, or rather an event pertaining to the personal life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was probably one of the most major events and a very difficult ordeal, and one that came with ultimately a lot of benefit, a lot of guidance, and a lot of insight and instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, I'm talking about the accusation or the false allegations, the slander of our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So as I had mentioned previously, this all transpired in the sixth year of Hijrah, the sixth year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's residence in the city of Medina. This more specifically occurred towards, the second half of that year, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had left Medina, embarked on the campaign of what would be known as Banu al-Mustaliq. And it was ultimately, alhamdulillah, it was not a very lengthy or a very difficult or arduous, battle. The Muslims were able to achieve victory fairly easily without too much loss of life on either side. But in the return back from this journey, that's where things became very interesting, and that's where a lot of fascinating things occurred. And one of them, of course, we talked about was the very tragic and unfortunate slander, ugly, false accusation against our beloved, respectable, honorable mother, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we talked about the entirety of the incident, and we talked about how it finally concluded and ended with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealing a significant portion of the Qur'an, of the Book of Allah, absolving the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, from any type of wrongdoing, and calling out the people who would have dare accused her of anything at all, let alone something so heinous and egregious as, what they had accused her of. And so I had expressed in the previous session that, as has been our habit and kind of our tradition, if you will, in our series on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whenever there is an event, and at due to that event or in the aftermath of that event, there was the revelation, particularly if there was the revelation of a significant portion of the Quran, in order to really create a very tangible, practical, and powerful connection between the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the two are completely intertwined and the two are completely related and cannot actually be fully appreciated without the other, right? Neither one can be fully understood and appreciated without the other. But unfortunately, a lot of times, as we find it these days, that the two have become very separated and almost kind of separate areas or fields of study. And this is no doubt, as a result of a couple of things. Number one is overall our lack of study, our lack of diligence in studying our deen and our religion, where we don't make enough time to really properly, deeply, and profoundly study our religion. So we end up reading a little bit of Sirah, we end up reading a little bit of translation of the Qur'an, and we never actually get to the point where we start making the connections between the two, and thereby appreciating both, and being able to extract deeper and more profound and beneficial lessons. Number two is, overall, because of the decline of knowledge and understanding and insight into our religion itself, that we became very influenced by outside, you know, voices and influences. We became affected by outside influences. So the Orientalists, many different arenas of, you know, religious study or religious academics ended up telling us that, well, the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ really isn't valid or authentic or authoritative. And so we as Muslims over time, without even realizing it, became influenced by that. And so we ended up discarding or putting aside the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and thereby not really sometimes being able to understand not only, of course, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, but how profound it is that Allah is saying what He's saying because of when He said it. All right? And on the other hand, maybe we are studying the life of the Prophet ﷺ at some level, but like I said before, because of our lack of effort and initiative, and our distance from the Book of Allah and the language of the Book of Allah, we don't have a good appreciation of the Qur'an. And realizing that we are going to have to put in work and learn the Arabic language in order to be able to appreciate the Qur'an fully, we naturally started to shy away from it and became lazy in regards to it and became distant from it. So these two things became separated, unfortunately, for a lot of people. So what we tried to do in our series on the life of the Prophet ﷺ here, the prophetic biography, whenever, like I said, we study a particular event and there is some Qur'an related to that event, then what we end up doing in that circumstance is then going to the Book of Allah, going through those ayat and seeing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the situation that we just studied. Now, before I actually go through the verses of Surah An-Nur, which is Surah number 24, and we're going to be going through ayahs 11 through 26. Before I do that, there was one last, if you will, detail about this event. And one of the issues in the aftermath of this entire scenario of ifk, the accusation, the slander of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, there was one last thing that I wanted to talk about that was a consequence of this, because it is addressed in the ayat, in the verses, and then inshallah we'll go through the ayat and be able to appreciate it. And that last situation that I wanted to talk about was pertaining to, so I had mentioned previously that the way that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha even found out about what was being said about her was through the aunt of Abu Bakr. Not even her aunt, but her father Abu Bakr's aunt, a very elderly lady who was known as Ummu Mistah. All right, the mother of Mistah. Mistah was the title or the nickname of her son. Her son's name was Auf, but he was known by the name of Mistah. And so the mother of Mistah, she ended up breaking the news to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And specifically, if you recall, the incident was that she tripped or she stubbed her, you know, toe or kind of hit her foot on a rock. And she kind of stumbled. And when she stumbled, you know, sometimes you kind of catch yourself and you say, Subhanallah, or something like that. She said, Ta'isa Mistah. She said, May Mistah be ruined. She cursed her son. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was very upset by this. Right? She said, how could you say that? I understand, aunt, you are my elder, and he's your son. You know, a mother can say whatever she wants to, you know, to her son, as most of us know through experience. But Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha still said that, you know, you should be a little careful. It's not a good thing to say in general. And then particularly, your son is not some ordinary man. He is a sahabi rasul. He is a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is a muhajir. He left Makkah and came to Medina. And specifically, the story of the hijrah of Mistah is also very powerful. Mistah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was making hijrah from Makkah to Medina, he left with a few other sahaba, Ubaidah, Tufail, Husayn, who were all the sons of Al-Harith. And Mistah, who was their cousin, he was going with them and making the journey from Makkah to Medina at the time of the hijrah. This is 6 years later. And as they were going on the hijrah, what ended up happening was that Mistah, he ended up getting, you know, bitten by a snake. He ended up getting bitten by a snake, and because of that, he became very, very severely ill. And he couldn't travel on any further. He couldn't undertake the journey. So he ended up insisting to his cousins, "You guys go ahead on the journey. Forget about me. But you guys save yourself and you guys make sure that you make it." And they eventually ended up refusing to go without him, and they carried him, they lifted him up and they carried him, and they carried him all the way to Medina. Right? So this is the condition, the circumstances under which Mistah even made the hijrah, the migration. He nearly died, he nearly lost his life on the way. Right? So this is a very remarkable individual in terms of this accomplishment. Another thing Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says is that he is a Badri sahabi. He participated in the Battle of Badr. He was amongst the 313 who stood out on that day without any weapons in their hands, across from an army three times their size, armed to the teeth, facing death, staring death in the face. Right? And were willing to give their lives for the sake of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you should not curse him. And that's when she basically says, you don't know what Mistah said about you? And what people are saying about you? And that's when she broke the news. So why do I bring that up again? Because now I wanted to talk a little bit about the aftermath of the incident. You know, the ayat of the Quran are revealed as we're going to go through. The news is released, you know, that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Allah has spoken on her behalf and said, "Subhanaka hadha buhtanan azeem." This was a terrible, terrible, very egregious, severe slander of such a remarkable person. How dare you people do this? And not only that, but the command came down, like I talked about, qadhaf, slander. And the punishment for slander was carried out against the people who got caught up and involved in the rumor. And as I had mentioned previously, in the previous session, that there were very terrible people, like Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Sulul, a munafiq, an open hypocrite, an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims and Islam, who had of course started these rumors and spread these rumors, but unfortunately, very tragically, that even some good believers had just got caught up in the conversation. And they were also reprimanded and punished by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Mistah was one of these people. Now Mistah is the cousin of Abu Bakr. Because remember I said Mistah's mother is Abu Bakr's aunt. She is his khala, his mother's sister. Alright? So Mistah is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's first cousin. So after everything happened, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu called Mistah. He said, "I need to talk to you, I need to see you, come see me." He said, "Akhbirni anka, wa anta ibnu khalati." He says, "Now tell me how you could do such a thing. You are my cousin. Ma hamalaka ala ma qulta fi Aisha. Why would you say what you said about Aisha? Why? I don't understand. I need you to explain to me." Now, you know, we've talked about, you've probably heard this story before, read about it before, and we talk about this quite often. But I want, you know, one of the goals and the objectives that I try to, you know, strive for, particularly in this series, in general, but in this series, is to really try to highlight, to bring to the forefront, the surface, the human element. The human element, the emotional component. To realize the humanity. And within that, the beauty and the significance and the reality and the practicality, the relatability, you know, that within the life of the Prophet ﷺ and even the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is of course number one, offended. That his relative, somebody that he, you know, kind of looks after, mentors as an older cousin, like an older brother, would get involved in such a terrible thing, number one. I'm disappointed in you. that you would get involved with a munafiq like Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul. How could you do that? Number two, then you spoke about the mother of the believers, which is offensive to any believer. She is our mother. How could you do that? Number three, what you said caused pain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لا تكونوا كالذين عادوا موسى. Allah told us in the Quran, don't be like those people who hurt, who caused pain to the prophets of the past. How could you do that? And then number four, and this is where the human component comes in, Aisha is Abu Bakr's daughter. I looked after you. I cared for you. I've always been there for you. And you came after my daughter, my baby girl, my Aisha. You came after her. You couldn't spare her. It's a hurt. He's hurt. He's a father. So he says to him, مَا حَمَلَكَ عَلَى مَا قُلْتَ فِي عَائِشَةً. Well, how could you say that about my Aisha? And then he goes on to say that some of the other people who made the comments, they're from the Ansar. They made a mistake, but they don't know us the way you know us. He said that some other people who did it out of foolishness. They got caught up in the culture. But where are your family? وَأَمَّا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ فَهُوَ مُنَافِقٌ. Abdullah bin Ubay is a munafiq. He openly speaks against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who cares about that guy? Wa anta fi ayali, you are my family. You are my blood. Mundhu mata abuka wa anta ibnu arba'i hijaj. He says not only that, ya mistah, your father passed away when you were 4 years old. And who's taken care of you since then? I've been like a father to you. I've been like an older brother to you. I've been like an uncle to you. I've looked after you. I've supported your mother. She's my aunt. I love her. But I paid all the bills. I took care of you. I nurtured you. وَأَنَا أُنْفِقْ عَلَيْكَ وَأَكْسُوكَ حَتَّى بَلَغْتْ. I fed you, I clothed you until you became a man. ما قطعت عنك نفقة إلى يوم هذا. I have never spared a penny in making sure you had the most comfortable lifestyle possible until today. والله إنك لرجل لا وصلتك بدراهم أبدا. He said, from today on forth, you are just a stranger, you are just a man to me, just like any other man. And my money will not serve you any longer. وَلَا عَطَفْتُ عَلَيْكَ بِخَيْرٍ أَبَدًا. I have no feelings for you any longer. You've broken my heart. ثُمَّ طَرَدَهُ أَبُو بَكْرٍ. And Abu Bakr said, now go. You're dead to me, go. وَأَخْرَجَهُ مِن مَنْزِلِهِ. He kicked him out of his home. This is a narration from Majma'u al-Zawa'id and from the Tabaqat. And then the ayat of the Quran came down, specifically ayah number 22. وَلَا يَأْتَ لِأُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. I'm going to go through the translation of the ayat, so I'll save that for there. But at the end of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do that whatever you've said that you would do in terms of pulling back your support, don't do it. And why should you not withdraw your support and withdraw and cut off and sever your relations? أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Don't you want Allah to forgive you? Don't you want Allah to forgive you? That it's easy to maintain relations with someone when they're good to you. That's easy. There's nothing remarkable about that. It's difficult to maintain relations with someone when they've been bad to you, when they've been unfair to you, when they've been unjust with you. To still be merciful towards them. To still be empathetic towards them. And that is what earns a person the forgiveness and the mercy of Allah. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. And when Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu heard these ayat from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, baka Abu Bakr. Baka Abu Bakr. He started to cry. فَقَالَ أَمَّا أَمَا قَدْ نَزَلَ الْقُرْآنَ بِأَمْرِي فِيكَ لَأُضَاعِفَنَّ لَكَ النَّفَقَ وَقَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَغْفِرَ لَكَ. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu called Mistah back and he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the Qur'an about my dealings with you. He says, from today on forth, I will spend even more money on you than I used to before. And I forgive you for having hurt my feelings and said what you said about my Aisha. He says, because Allah commanded me that I should forgive you. And I want to earn the forgiveness of Allah. So that was one of the very powerful incidents that occurred in the immediate aftermath or as a consequence of this, you know, situation of the ifk. Now inshallah we'll go to the Qur'an, Surah An-Nur, Surah number 24, to take a look at the ayat. We'll be starting from ayah number 11, going to ayah number 26. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ لا تحسبوه شرا لكم بل هو خير لكم لكل امرئ منهم ما اكتسب من الإثم والذي تولى كبره منهم له عذاب عظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah number 11, he says, it was a group from among you that concocted the lie. Do not consider this entire situation a bad thing for you. Rather, in its result, in its consequence, it was a good thing. Every one of them will be charged with the sin that that person has earned. And the one who was responsible for all of it will face a very severe and painful punishment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is talking about the munafiq, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul. وَلَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ ظَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بِأَنفُسِهِمْ خَيْرًا وَقَالُوا هَذَا إِفْكٌ مُبِينٌ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you heard the lie, why did believing men and women not think well of their own people? When you heard it, why was your immediate reaction not, why was it not to think good of the people? And to say, to pronounce, to proclaim, to declare, this is a lie. This is a slander. This is false, obviously false. That should be your default reaction, not, oh really? La abadan. No. The immediate reaction should be, wal ayadu billah, astaghfirullah, ittaqillah. Fear God. I had a student come to me recently, say that, you know, what should my response be? If I find myself in a position of influence, if I find myself in a position of, you know, authority or, you know, influence in the sense that where people come to you to verify information, to clarify information, to understand maybe what's going on. And somebody comes to you and kind of says, I heard such and such and I'm bothered by it, or I heard such and such and that's terrible and I heard such and such and I hope it's not that way. What should be my response? How should I respond to it? Should I diffuse the rumor? Should I confirm it? Should I say that's bad? If it happens, then it's bad. Or like, how do I even go about responding? And again, just based off of this ayah, what I learned from the Book of Allah, what we learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what we learned from our teachers, what I told the student was, you just look at the person and you say, ittaqillah, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's, you know, obviously, try to always give people the benefit of the doubt, but also deliver the message that fear Allah. Because what tangible, practical benefit can be achieved by you coming and talking to me about it? It's only fishing for more information. And the longer that that evil lives in your head, the more it infects and pollutes and makes its way into your heart. Ittaqillah. Wal ayadu billah. I don't have time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the resources and the wherewithal to deal with anybody else's issues. Existent or non-existent, true or false. I'm too busy trying to make my own way to paradise, to Jannah. I have a family I have to take care of in this dunya and make sure they're okay in the akhirah. Where did I get the luxury? When did I get the luxury? Did I receive some type of memo, email, notice in the mail that told me I'm done, my job is done? I'm guaranteed paradise? My children are going to grow up to be pious, righteous people and going to go to paradise? Did I get some guarantee or notification that I missed? Maybe? It's maybe in my spam folder. I should go check. If not, then where did I get the time? Where did I get the luxury to be able to start digging into other people's lives and worrying about what's going on with them? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, لَوْلَا جَاءُوا عَلَيْهِ بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَى لَوْلَا جَاءُوا عَلَيْهِ بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَى فَإِذْ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِالشُهَدَاءِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, and why did the accusers not bring forth four witnesses to this accusation? If they cannot produce the necessary, the requisite witnesses, then they have been declared as liars in the sight of God. That's the other thing. I hate to break it down to such a fundamental level. It is at some level an oversimplification, admittedly. It's an oversimplification. You just don't worry, you worry about your own self, you never worry about anybody else. It seems like it is an oversimplification, but sometimes things are just that simple. That when you go through the trouble of accusing someone, and you don't have anything to base that off of, now you're the liar. We still don't know whether that other person did anything wrong or not, but one thing we do know for a fact is that you are a slanderous liar. You are a snake. We know that much for sure now. That's what Allah says. فَأُولَٰئِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ They are liars without a doubt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِيمَا أَفَضْتُمْ فِيهِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that if it were not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing and mercy upon you in this world and in the next, you have already been completely destroyed, annihilated, afflicted with a terrible punishment for engaging in this type of talk and discussion. إِذْ تَلَقَوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٌ وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you took it up with your tongues, when you put your tongues to it, and you spoke those words with your mouth, things that you had absolutely no knowledge about, you had no business talking about, and then after all of that, you acted as if it was no big deal. You know what a bad habit is? You know that تَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا? You know how we do that? Something very popular in our lingo, in our culture, to demonstrate for you. We'll say whatever it is that we want to say. We'll slander somebody back and forth. We'll say whatever it is that comes to our tongue. And then at the end of it will be like, you know, but I don't know, Allahu A'lam. Ajib. I don't know, man, I don't know. Allahu A'lam. What? Of course, Wallahu A'lam. We knew that. Right? Wallahu A'lam. Bima huwa A'lam. Allah knows that He knows. Thank you for expressing that. But the problem is, you already said what you wanted to say. If you would have started with Wallahu A'lam and stopped there as well, start and stop with Wallahu A'lam, now that's worthwhile. But you said what you wanted to say and you said what needed to be, whatever it is that you needed to just get out of your system. وَلَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ قُلْتُمْ مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا سُبْحَانَكَ هَذَا بُهْتَانٌ عَظِيمٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that when you heard the lie, why did you not say we should not repeat this, God forbid? It is a terrible, unforgivable slander and lie against someone. يَعِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ أَن تَعُودُوا لِمِثْلِهِ أَبَدًا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is, look at the mercy of Allah. It's like Allah saying, I'll give you another chance though. Think about it. Who was slandered? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we talked about this in the previous seerah sessions, on the night, on the journey of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, we already knew, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proclaimed on that monumental, momentous night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proclaimed that Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Habibullah, is the beloved of Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this dunya proclaimed and affirmed, Wallahi inni uhibbuki ya Aisha. He was asked, Man ahabbu nasi ilayka ya Rasulullah? Who do you love the most? And he said, Aisha. I love Aisha more than anybody else in this world. And then the second person that was probably after the Aisha and the Prophet, the next person that was probably hurt the most, harmed the most with this, was the father, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And that's, then he was asked, Thumma man, or Mina Rijal. No, Messenger of Allah, of course you love your wife the most, but amongst your brothers, who do you have the strongest sense of brotherhood with? And he said, Abuha, Aisha's father. Right? Abu Bakr. So the beloved of the beloved of Allah was the one who was slandered. And look what Allah says, يَعِذُكُمْ اللَّهُ أَن تَعُودُوا لِمِثْرِهِ أَبَدًا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. God warns you to never, ever do anything like this ever again if you are truly believers. What happens when you tell somebody, don't do it again? Well, that's basically telling them what? I'll forgive you this time. Look how merciful Allah is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَيُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes His message very, very clear to you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly knows everything, and He is constantly aware of the wisdom and the beauty within everything. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the major portion of this section by saying, a painful punishment awaits in this world and the next for those specifically who spread indecency amongst the believers. God knows, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and you don't know. Allah knows everything and you know nothing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if it was not for Allah's blessing and Allah's mercy, and the fact that He is compassionate and merciful. Meaning, Allah would have dealt with you a lot more harshly if it was not for the mercy and the blessing of Allah, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely compassionate, loving, and merciful. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the discussion on this by saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. That, O you who believe, do not follow in the footsteps of the shaitan. That tells you, that reminds us, right? I'm going to share a few concluding lessons from this in summary. So I'll talk about it there. وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعْ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Because whosoever follows in the footsteps of shaitan, that person will spread, will be a force of spreading indecency and evil within the community and the society. That is specifically shaitan's plan. Spread indecency, spread evil and suspicion within the community. وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that if it were not for Allah's blessing and Allah's mercy towards you, not one of you would have ever been able to attain purity. Allah purifies whomsoever He wills, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears all, listens to everything and everyone, and He sees everyone and everything. He is all hearing and all seeing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَلَا يَأْتَلِ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who have been graced with bounty and plenty should not swear that they will no longer give to their family members, the poor, those who migrated in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, they should forgive them, pardon them, forgive and forget. Let it go. Forgive them. Remove the burden of that from your heart. Don't you want for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you? If you want the forgiveness of Allah, then learn to forgive other people. No matter how terrible it is what they've done. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahu ghafurur rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly forgiving and constantly merciful. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who accuse honorable, completely unaware of these accusations, believing women, those people are rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are completely rejected by Allah in this life and the next. And a painful, terrible torment and punishment awaits for them in the life of the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, protect us all. يَوْمَ تَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ وَأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. That is the day that their own tongues, their own hands, their own feet will testify against them. This person walked to that other person's house, sat down and drank tea with that other person, and then talked about people. And attacked people's honor and people's decency. This will testify against the person. يَوْمَ إِذِينَ يُوَفِّيهِمُ اللَّهُ دِينَهُمُ الْحَقِّ وَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقُّ الْمُبِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fully, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fully award them whatever it is that they are deserving of. Retribution. Allah will offer complete, absolute retribution on that day. And it's very interesting how it said, retribution. Meaning, for those who were slandered, they will be honored. And those who slandered, those who did the slandering, the liars, the accusers, they will be ruined on that day. وَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقُّ الْمُبِينَ. And they will come to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He Himself is the ultimate truth. He is the truth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْخَبِيثَاتُ لِلْخَبِيثِينَ وَالْخَبِيثُونَ لِلْخَبِيثَاتِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتُ لِلطَّيِّبِينَ وَالطَّيِّبُونَ لِلطَّيِّبَاتِ. This is a very interesting and remarkable ayah of the Qur'an, and Mufassirun have discussed it at length. It's an example of the really remarkable, profound, marvelous eloquence of the Qur'an. So there's a number of different commentaries for it. There's a number of different layers for it. Scholars have been fascinated by this ayah for, you know, a millennia and a half. I'll share a very basic translation and just a little bit of insight into it with you. So it says, corrupt women are for corrupt men, and corrupt men are for corrupt women. Good women are for good men, and good men are for good women. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that أُولَٰئِكَ مُبَرَّؤُونَ مِمَّا يَقُولُونَ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. That those, meaning the good people, they are innocent, completely free of the accusations that have been made against them, and reserved exclusively for them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate absolute forgiveness and a very honorable, noble provision, sustenance, gifts await them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has made arrangements for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set up hospitality for them. Allah will host them. Right? So the curious part of the ayah is where it says corrupt, you know, women are for corrupt men and corrupt men are for corrupt women, and then vice versa. You know, it says that the good women are for good men and good men are for good women. So this, like I said, has many, many different implications and meanings, but part of its relevance and significance here within this context is the fact that you dare accused the wife of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you have any idea how stupid that is? Do you have any realization, any awareness of how foolish that is? The wife of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Allah puts good people with good people. Who do you think Allah would have provided His beloved, His Habib, His friend, the best of His creation? Who do you think Allah would have provided as His companion? Aisha was provided to the Prophet ﷺ by Allah as a companion. And you accused her? Really? The logic, you know, maybe your spiritual fortitude didn't work, but even your brain didn't work at that moment to logically think about this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes with that. Allah concludes by saying, well, whoever said whatever they wanted to say, fine, they said it. They sullied their own souls, their own tongues, but those people that they accuse are completely free. Free of what these people said about them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved mercy, forgiveness, hospitality, honor, blessings, nobility for them in the life of the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his beloved family in Jannat al-Firdaus al-A'la. From the ayat of the Qur'an, because it was a pretty lengthy passage, there's just three basic points I wanted to kind of point out, three things that really jump out that are kind of the crux of the passage. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Allah says this wasn't bad, this was good. It's good that this happened. Allah says, don't worry. It was painful in the moment, but it was good. Because sometimes that growth comes through pain. And think about it, 1400 years later, we are sitting here halfway across the world learning a lesson from that. Growing in our love and respect for our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Knowing not to make the same mistakes as some of the people made at that time. So there is, sometimes we go through difficulty and adversity, but it becomes a means of unlocking a great benefit and khair for somebody else, further down the road. Right? It's like planting the tree that somebody else will sit under the shade of. We sit today, tonight, as we learn this, we discuss this, we sit under the shade of the tree that our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha planted 1400 years ago. May Allah be pleased with her. That's the first lesson. The second thing that I wanted to point out here is this type of behavior, you know, gossip and rumor mongering and, you know, talking about other people, digging into other people's lives and details. Allah describes this as following in the footsteps of shaitan. This is the undoing and the unraveling of communities and families. This will destroy individuals, this will destroy homes, this will destroy entire communities. This is the way shaitan plants the virus. This is how he introduces the virus into the system of a believing community. Treat it like the plague. Cut it out immediately. Disconnect from it immediately. Because it will spread like wildfire. And it will destroy and ravage everything in its path. We have no room for it. We have no time for it. And lastly and finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that everybody, you know, sometimes, like I had said before, the truth might not come to light even. You know, our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was beloved to Allah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was alive at that time, so the Qur'an came down absolving her. What happens if somebody accuses someone, and even in their lifetime, it's never clarified, never comes to light? This is why we believe in the life of the hereafter. This is why we have akhirah. يَوْمَ إِذِينَ يُوَفِّيهِمُ اللَّهُ دِينَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. That day everyone will get their due. The wrongly accused will be absolved, exonerated, and honored, and dignified. رِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. Kareem. Allah will honor them. Right? And those who accused, those who did wrong, they will deal with the severe wrath and anger and punishment of Allah. May Allah protect us all. So inshallah, we'll go ahead and conclude here. And inshallah, going forward, we'll be talking and discussing and learning about the another major event from the sixth year of the Prophet ﷺ's residence in the city of Medina, the sixth year of Hijrah. And that, of course, is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability to practice everything that was said and heard. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.